Thank you, Brother Bo. Thank you, Brother Bo and band. And I didn't know when to come up. We've had a video right before the sermon for the last, seems like the last few months. So I wasn't really sure when to come up. The worst embarrassment of my life was when a couple of years ago when we were doing the special musical at Christmas. You know, Perry Redfern directs that. Perry likes things done a certain way. And I was the preacher that morning and I got up at the wrong time. I started talking right before he started another song, and you're talking about sweating. I mean, I saw the look on his face, and I felt the pain in my heart, and I thought, Lord, where could I find a door to run out of right now? So, but I want to welcome you tonight to Christ Church, to the altar, a place of God's transforming grace. And folks, I know we're in the middle of Lent, but I think the beautiful weather has at least reminded me that we have a lot to celebrate in our lives. There's two kinds of weather that are really bad for church attendance. If you have really bad weather, that's terrible for church attendance. Somebody say amen. 19 drops of rain keep 20 good Methodists out of church. The other kind of weather you don't want is terribly good weather, because then everybody wants to be somewhere besides church. So it's got to be just perfect for all God's people to want to be here. So I appreciate you sacrificing, because today was one of those days when you could think of a lot of things that you might want to be doing. But I'm glad you're in the house of the Lord. Thank you for tuning in right here on our campus. And I want to thank those of you that are watching by home for tuning in. As well, I pray that the Lord has a blessing. I know you've already been blessed by the music, and I know you all have been blessed by just the warm spirit that's here among those that you have greeted. We do have a lot to celebrate tonight. We're a special community of faith at Christ Church, but this particular service, we have done a lot of life together, and we've experienced a lot of life together. And I want to just say a big happy birthday to Suzanne Snipes. Miss Suzanne, we want to say happy birthday to you. I better not tell how old she is. So she's a knockout. I wouldn't believe that she's that old. So that's amazing. You got a lot of miles on you, Miss Suzanne, but you did well. You did well. I think I'm getting in deeper. I feel like finding another door. Somebody open that back door. I need a draft. I am going to tell this rascal's age, because he deserves for everybody to know how old he is. Tom Huddleston turned 80 last week. Isn't that great? So, Tom, happy birthday to you, and happy birthday to Suzanne. And I don't know how old Billy Strickland is, but it's her birthday this week, too. So I wanted to say happy birthday, Miss Billy. Larry, take her somewhere nice, okay? McDonald's. I tell you, most of us guys are cheap. We'll want to use a coupon on our wife's birthday, you know. I do want to say a big praise and celebrate the fact that we have a few people, maybe more than this, but a few people back with us for the first time in a long time. And one of those is Carol Moore. Miss Moore, did I see you? This is the first time you've been out during this whole COVID season. So we're so glad to have you back. And also John Connor. Where's Brother John? He made it back. John, it's so good to see you. And Jim McFarland. Jim is back for the first time with us. He's sitting kind of back there in the back. Y'all blow Jim a big kiss. He can't hear us, so just blow him a kiss. Let him know you love him, okay?
He had a birthday this Thursday.
And I think this is 90 for him. So, I mean, he's really looking good. Happy birthday, Brother Jim. I don't want to leave anybody out at home. If you have a birthday this week, we love you too. And I pray that you feel celebrated and that it truly be not just another day. That expression really bothers me when people say their birthday is just another day. How could you say that? Every day is to be lived to the fullest. It's a gift. So it's the day that the Lord has made. And the day you were born was a special day when not only your families took notice, but all of heaven, God Himself noticed and had something to do with the day that you were born. So give God praise and thanks. Just a couple more things. Suzanne Bergeron is with us tonight. Ms. Bergeron, I know you've had a rough road the last few months, and you've had tests, you've had surgery, and now you begin treatment. Nobody would know by looking at you that you've been through a lot. Thank God for His preserving grace that sustains us and keeps us going when we don't even feel like going sometimes. Please be praying for her as she begins treatment this week. And lastly, Brenda Rutz, you're here tonight. What a joy it is to have you. And I was able to spend some time with you and Mickey yesterday at your house. You not only got a lovely home, but your visit warmed my heart, and your dog seemed to like me too. So I really felt great about that. Well, now, Brother Tom, you didn't have to say that. Just a last word on Mickey Rutz. Mickey hasn't been here since, I don't know how, it's probably been a year. He's gone through cancer surgery, and he's healing well. He's losing weight. His spirits were good. He looked fantastic. And we just give God praise for that progress. And Miss Brenda, you've done well with him. I know he's a handful. So we just thank the Lord for that special time. If for those of you who aren't visiting, you've probably already tuned out. I got a report the other day. I'm going to preach in a minute, but I want to let y'all know this. This didn't make me feel good. The average listener, when they turn on live stream, they only stay tuned in for 3 minutes. So sometimes when we get our heads all thought, well, 3,000 people watch. Yeah, they watch for 3 minutes. You just don't know which 3 minutes they got. So I thought, I'm just going to do what I want to do tonight because they're already off. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, they're gone. It's just us chickens in here now. So we can talk. We can let our hair down and we can have church. 3 minutes. I mean, that's unbelievable, isn't it? Oh, unbelievable. Well, I do want to talk tonight from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. As well as, I want to read verses 23 and 25 from that same chapter, which really, those three verses really summarize the entire first. So if Christ wasn't alive, you could never say no to yourself, because it's all about you. But God gives you the power to live the life that He's called you to live, and that He died for you to live. So as we continue this series today, our text begins with a single simple name that we all know well. It's a personal name, the name of Peter. Everybody say Pete. This is St. Pete at what I think is his best. You hear Peter's name on many pages of the New Testament, including the letters that bear his name. He writes as a fractured, broken man, but he writes from a perspective of living hope because he knew and met and was transformed by the risen Christ who made a difference in his life. He was just like you and just like me in so many ways that you'll hear about in just a moment. So his name is mentioned many times, but I want to read this text to you and say a little bit about St. Pete. To help us understand the word that he speaks to the believers of his day. And these words are also spoken to us in our day. And they're just as power-packed as they were 2,000 years ago. So I want to read this to you, beginning with chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, verses 23 and 25. I'll be reading from the New King James Version tonight. The very first word of the text, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims. Sometimes we're not talking here about Thanksgiving. We're talking about, he used that word pilgrims, a synonym for that. Some translations say exiles, some say aliens, some say refugees. He was talking to the people of God that because of persecution for their faith and because of the great suffering that they were enduring, they were spread out or scattered across the known world, leaving everything that they had known. Some of them left their families, they left their cities, they left their homes, they left their churches, and were scattered into distant lands. To the pilgrims or exiles of the dispersion or the diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, in the midst of all of the suffering that he's aware of the people of God are going through, wants to remind them that they have a heavenly inheritance, and the source of their inheritance, the source of their salvation, is God Himself. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten or given us again a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Keep in mind that phrase, a living hope. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And lastly, verses 23 through 25, having been born again, and that's the incorruptible seed of salvation, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Peter was a disciple of Jesus. You know that. You'd say that Peter really was more than a disciple. He was part of that intimate three. Y'all know that Jesus didn't really have favorites, but he sort of did in the sense that there were three that stayed very, very close to Jesus. That was Peter, James, and John. Those three were very, very close to Jesus. Peter, we know, was once Simon, and the Lord named him or renamed him Peter. Peter was a man of vigor. We need to know that if we're going to understand what he's saying to the church that had been scattered across the world. He was a man of vigor. I like that word. Not vinegar. Somebody say vigor. He was a man of vigor. In other words, vigor was the basic characteristic of Peter's life. You say, what does that mean? It means that when you met Peter, you would know instantly that he was full of enthusiasm. He was full of energy. And life reminds me of the story of the middle-aged woman who was disturbed when she found out her 75-year-old mother, who was a widow, told her that she was going on a blind date. The tables had turned. You see, the mother used to be disturbed about the dating habits of her daughter, but now the daughter was concerned about her mother's dating habits and situation. So she made her mother promise to call her the moment she got in from her date to tell her how things had gone. Later that night, the mother called her daughter. The daughter asked, "Mom, how did it go?" And her mother said, "Not too well. I had to slap him 3 times. The daughter screamed, "Slap him? You mean he got fresh with you, Mom?" And the mom said, "No, I had to slap him to keep him from falling asleep. I thought he was dead." Is there any enthusiasm in your life? Or do those around you have to slap you every once in a while to see if you're dead? Someone once asked Mark Twain, to what he owed his success. I love his response. Mark Twain said, without blinking an eye, I was born excited. I was born excited. And that was Peter. Whatever he did with vigor. We know that was a characteristic that was much a part of Peter's life. We know there was another characteristic that was equally a part of his life, and that was that he was a man of valor. That was a basic characteristic of his life. You say, what's valor? He was a man of courage, and he was a man of boldness, and he was a man who had confirmed convictions. He just knew what he believed. Now, we know he was impulsive too, but he acted out of what he felt in his heart. And the clearest example of this we have is when the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court in the land, demanded that Peter and John stop preaching the gospel and proclaiming Jesus. And they also said that they could no longer proclaim the resurrection from the dead in his name. It really upset them that Peter believed in the resurrection from the dead and that life was found both spiritually and literally physical. Zoe life was found when people could be raised from the dead in the power of Jesus' name. And that really upset the court. But in the face of grave danger of being imprisoned and even killed for their faith, Peter answered, "For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and what we've heard." Peter was a man of valor or courage. A fifth grader and a seventh grader were standing toe to toe one day. The seventh grader had said something to the fifth grader that the fifth grader resented. And the younger man said to the older, "I resent your remark and I'll give you just 5 seconds to take it back." "Oh yeah," snarled the seventh grader. "And suppose I don't take it back in 5 seconds?" "Well," the fifth grader said, "how much time do you want?" Folks, I want you to think about that for a minute. As we think about Peter being not only a man of vigor and enthusiasm, but a man of valor, of courage, of boldness in the face of danger, in the face of challenge. And folks, we live in a culture right now where we need to have some valor. We need to have some backbone. We need to know that the Holy Spirit has placed the very power of God in us that raises the dead. And so we should not have a problem lifting up the name of Jesus in the marketplace or in the mall or in our favorite restaurant or standing unashamedly and saying, "I am a Christian. I am a Christ follower. He saved me from my sins. He's not only forgiven me, but he's transformed my life and he's making me new from the inside out. And I'm not a product of my own making. I'm the workmanship of God through Jesus Christ. Body, mind, and spirit. Here I am, Lord. Look me over and have your way with me." Peter could stand wherever he was, almost, because of this power and strength. He was a man of courage. And yet sometimes when challenges loom large before us, instead of towering and standing up, what we do is we cower rather than tower. So I can't say that. I can't stand. It might offend somebody, might make somebody upset. Well, in spite of being a man of vigor and valor, everybody got the first two things about Peter? We're going to get to the text here in a minute, but I got to build some background. Or what he says to these suffering people won't make a bit of sense to you. Well, in spite of being a man of vigor and valor, Peter was also a third thing that absolutely does not seem to fit with the two things I've already mentioned. And I find a lot of myself in this third thing. Peter was a man of vacillation. Vacillation. He was a man of vigor, but not always. Peter was a man of valor, but not always. Does that give you any hope? Sure does me. Because when you trace his life through the New Testament, what we notice is a paradoxical vacillation in Peter's life. Let me give you just three examples of many examples. At a place called Caesarea Philippi, Jesus commends Peter for his insight. You remember when Peter approaches his disciples and says, "Who do others say that I am?" And then they begin to give examples of what others are saying about Jesus. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter, just like that, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commends him and he says to Peter, "God has revealed to you who I am." That's how you know. You would not be able to say that if God had not revealed the revelation of who I am to your own heart. But folks, literally in the next moment of Scripture, Matthew 16, just a few verses down from that episode, Jesus has to not commend Peter, but he rebukes Peter. And he calls him a name. You know, this may be the worst name that you could ever be called. How many of you have been called a few things in your life so far? Do you know what Jesus called Peter? Satan. You see, he predicted his death and his resurrection, that he was going to suffer, that he was going to be beaten, and that he was going to die upon a cross. But 3 days later, he would be raised from the dead. And it was such a straightforward message that represented everything that Peter did not want to happen to Jesus, that Peter really began to try to argue Jesus out of going to the cross and said, "There's no way that that could happen." And Jesus turns to him and he says, "Satan, get thou behind me. For you're putting your interest on man's interest rather than God's interest." This is the way that God has chosen this gift of salvation to come. So you are called Satan. That's tough, isn't it? But you see the vacillation. In one breath, Jesus is commending Peter for his revelation and insight. In the next breath, you see him calling Peter Satan. And it gets worse than that. Because he actually, in just a few moments, he does something even worse than trying to talk Jesus out of going to the cross. Another episode you'll see is on the Sea of Galilee. How many of you know the story that Peter walked on water by faith? How many would like to try that? He walked on water by faith. And I always, when I read that passage, I'm like, "Peter, you're the man." I mean, to be able to get up out of the boat in a raging sea and at night and walk across the sea at midnight, I mean, that makes me want to tremble. But that's what Peter did because of his faith. Then in the very next moment, he sank because of his lack of faith. Do you see the vacillation? It's a seesaw. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter had great courage, such great courage that he used his sword to defend Jesus. You remember when he chopped the ear of a guard off? Jesus said, don't do it. Don't handle it like that. But he did have the courage to do it. But just in a few hours later, Peter denied the Lord. And this is what he really wept over later, is he not only denied the Lord, but he cursed Jesus, saying that he did not even know the man. That was the vacillation you see in his life. And all through his life, and if I could give you 10 more examples like that at least, all through Peter's life, there was this vacillation of highs and lows, insights and tunnel vision, faith and doubt, vision and blindness, courage and fear. And I can't help but think, I thank God that a man like that is writing this text to a group of people who are scattered across the world, because he knows what they're going through. And folks, it reminds me of our own condition of our hearts sometimes, that at our best moments, we're a mixed bag. That humbles me to think that. One moment we'll be doing well, and the next moment, not so well. Forrest Gump is credited with this line. How many of you know the great theologian Forrest Gump? Forrest Gump, you'll know this quote. "My mama always said, life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get."
I thought, our own hearts can be like that too. Sometimes our lives are like that to other people who know us. Have you ever heard somebody say about someone else, I like them, but I'm a little bit afraid of them because I never know exactly how they're going to be each time I see them. Thought I heard somebody laughing out there. Paul Tillich said the awareness of one's ambiguity is a definite sign of maturity. In other words, we need to be aware that this vacillation sometimes goes on in our own lives. So what does all that mean? This is the most important part. It means that the glory of Peter's life and of our lives was not that he was good or even that he was good enough, but that he was God's. Peter made a mark on history. Peter had something to do with the church being built. Peter made a lot of affirmations and confessions, and we give thanks for the life of Peter, who walked closely with Jesus, but he wasn't a perfect man. He was a man of vigor, but not always. He was a man of valor, but not always. And he also knew the pain of vacillation that represented his life. But the good thing we need to know is that we are not recipients of the gift of salvation because we are good or because we are good enough, but we receive that gift because we are God's. And he is with us in the midst of our vacillation and our seesaw human experience. And because he put his life with its strengths and with its weaknesses into the hands of God, Peter's life made a mark on history. I don't know where you are. How many of you are always the people that you'd like to be? Always. Not most of us. And I thought, Lord, thank you even for my own weaknesses. I don't want to stay weak because of my ignorance or because of my arrogance. But one thing that happens when we become aware of our own vacillation in life, the fact that we struggle to stay right here with God all the time, it brings a humility to us and it should bring a compassion to us for the vacillation that other people experience even in a day. You ever started out good but didn't end so well, and somebody asked you in the middle of that journey, say, well, what happened to you? What happened to you? Sometimes things happen that knock us off, that kick us out of balance. And Peter knew the reality of that. And he was just like we are. So I want you to hear the rest of this message, A Living Hope, from a man who was writing to and preaching to others, and he knew that his heart was just the same. He knew that he too knew what it was like to be scattered, to be scared, to be scarred, and to suffer greatly for the name of Christ. But through all of that, Peter kept going because within him there was a living hope. I've given you this definition many times, but I want it to stick. So I hope you'll write it down or make note of it. You say, what is hope? It's so much more than wishful thinking. Hope is the belief that something better lies ahead. I would go a step further. It's more than just belief or the knowledge that something better lies ahead. There is the assurance in your heart that yes, the best is yet to come. And Peter believed that because he knew the risen Christ. He believed it. He was assured of it. And we need this assurance too. There are times our faith gets weak. There are times our courage gets weak. There are times our enthusiasm just fades. Have you noticed that in your own life sometimes? I mean, I think COVID's been an experience for a lot of people that they've lost their enthusiasm. And we need a little bit of insure. You know what I'm talking about.
We laugh, but thank God for insure. I mean, people that are really ill and they can't eat and they're walking a difficult health decline. The number of times that people have said, you know, Billy Bob drank a whole can of Ensure today. Why is that important? Because we need nutrition when we're struggling. And folks, we need Ensure. We need assurance of God when we're struggling in our faith and when we are suffering greatly because of some circumstance in our lives. We need to remember that we have tasted and we have living within us a living hope. And it brings back our enthusiasm and our courage and our yes to God. When we vacillate, we don't give up on ourselves, but we go to God with our strengths and weaknesses, and we say, God, thank you that I belong to you, even though I'm not always at my best. Are y'all with me still? So Peter writes, oh, another good name for Ensure. It's another company. I think they're competing companies. But it's the same thought. Boost. Boost. Folks, I've never seen a day when the power of Christ wants to boost His people like it is today. We need a Holy Spirit boost in our lives and in the life of the church. You say, well, how does that come? It comes through associating ourselves and giving our hearts to a risen Christ. It comes through getting in the Word of God that saves us as an incorruptible seed. And the Bible says that that Word is true and eternal. It will never fade like the flowers. And that's what this Word of God is. It's a boost. Not just emotionally, but it really, we're raised up to that place in Christ that He's called us to be. So he writes to these folks. Now I want you to think about their situation. They're living in an anti-God, anti-Christ world that's hostile to the Word of God. That's the kind of world that they were in. And they had to leave their homes and their synagogues and their families. Some of them were split up and they are scattered and they are scared and they are scarred and they are suffering for the faith. And Peter goes to them and says, I don't want you to forget about the living hope. And he says in this text that this living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, is to an inheritance that is guaranteed. Everybody say guaranteed. I love that word. I'm going to talk more about it lately because there's not much in this life that's guaranteed, no matter what they tell you. The Good Friday service was packed in the little church in Bangladesh. Little children sat on the floor on the aisles and across the front of the church. Rows of people stood in the back, straining their necks to see the crucifixion scene as depicted in the Jesus film. Weeping and gasp of unbelief could be heard in the shocked hush as Jesus was crucified. As the people watched for the first time, they were deeply feeling the agony of Jesus' pain and the disappointment of His disciples. They were feeling that in their own hearts. And in that emotional and raw moment that the people were watching and feeling, one little boy in the crowded church suddenly blurted out at the top of his lungs, "Do not be afraid. He gets up again. I saw it before." A small boy's encouraging cry gave hope to a struggling viewership of the film. "He is risen," is the cry that gives new hope to all. And Peter says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of our salvation, who according to His abundant mercy and grace has given us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The living hope has proof, and that is the resurrection from the dead. There is a new and living hope after death and after crucifixion. You say, why is that relevant and important to us?
Folks, I don't know about you, but when my eyes are open and I really ask God to make me aware of what's going on around me, I've been aware, even in this service, of the number of pilgrims, the number of followers of Christ that have gone on to be with the Lord. Because we have a living hope, we are separated physically for a brief time when you compare it to eternity. I like what one said. He said, as I go into a cemetery, I like to think of the time when the dead shall rise from their graves. Thank God, our friends and family are not buried. They are only sown. Isn't that great? They're sown. And Christ, through the power of the resurrection, is going to raise every life one day. We have the gift of salvation, which results in a heavenly inheritance, which is permanent. Peter describes this living hope, this gift of salvation, as an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved or kept in heaven for you. Some translations for incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade say an inheritance that won't perish, spoil, or fade. The salvation we have in Christ is incorruptible. It's imperishable. It cannot be destroyed. Nothing else in life has this guarantee that we have in Christ. I've got a little book I wanted to show you. How many of you know, including most of us, we're people who are turning to products that last longer? How many of you like things that have some kind of a guarantee or a warranty? Something, a guarantee or satisfaction of your money back. When we moved in the house that we're in now, it wasn't in that great a shape, including an HVAC that was like 13 or 14 years old, and I could just see us in the Memphis summer just sweltering at night, that thing was going to go out and we'd have to have $10,000 or $12,000. So I decided that we would buy a home warranty. I thought I was brilliant for thinking this. Brilliant. They sent me a book and everything. After I paid the fee, I started reading through it. Do you know there's as many things not covered? The section of things not covered in this book on every system in my house is so much greater than the things that are covered. So far, we've lived there 4 years, and I've made about 5 calls to fix different things, and none of that which has broken is covered under my warranty. I am not renewing this. That's just all there is. I'm not renewing it. I'm going to save that money. And when something breaks, I'm going to have the money, or I'm going to borrow it from Tanya. Amen? The salvation we have in Christ covers everything. Everything. You see, so often, what we want to present to Christ is what we like about ourselves. The parts of ourselves that make us feel good. The parts where we've succeeded. We feel like such a success, or that we've arrived in those particular areas. And what God says is, my grace covers everything. And the salvation that you've obtained through Jesus Christ, not being from you, it's a gift of God. I want you to know that that covers everything, and it's incorruptible. The Bible also says the salvation we have in Christ is undefiled. It cannot spoil. This means that this gift of salvation is pure. It's pure. No scars and no scratches on it. It's a pure gift. We all have scars and we all have scratches. Somebody say amen. I could show you one. If you ever got close to me, and I hate to say this now because y'all are going to be looking at me really close. That'll make me paranoid. I've got a perfect triangle above my upper lip right in the center. It's a scar where my lip was split open when I was 4 years old playing in my neighbor's yard. We were playing on one of those swings that's got the little cart in it, and my brother and I were swinging it back and forth. Well, the little metal edge caught my lip on the way out my way right there and just sliced my lip. Folks, do you know how many people today have scars and scratches on their lives? Everybody. You can hardly even get up without getting a scratch or a scar. And the Bible says that the gift of salvation is undefiled, pure, no scars, no scratches. It's pure like our Heavenly Father. And that gift is not a mixture of our goodness and God's love, but it was initiated and kept solely out of His love and mercy. That gift is preserved and kept for us by God in heaven. Somebody say the best is yet to come. It really is. If we could not only believe that, but if we could have assurance of that, it would bring back our enthusiasm and our courage, and we'd be like that old songwriter that said, "Ain't nothing going to keep me down. Nothing." Because we have a living hope. The third thing he says is the salvation we have in Christ does not fade away. This means it's eternal and it begins now. The greatest decision you've ever made is the decision to turn the knob from the inside of that door of your heart and let Christ in. And that moment, eternity begins for you. And that's exactly what he's saying. That salvation is both present, it's right now. You're not just going to be saved some distant day. But when you invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, and by faith you receive him, and you turn over your life to his lordship, he comes in and he makes your heart his residence. It's present and future, and it does not have a fleeting quality to it, which is conditional on weather or a God who does not keep his promises. But his mighty power assures us that we're not only going to be kept here, but that we will be kept and we will safely arrive in heaven. But here's the deal that Peter wanted these folks to know. When we are scattered, when we are scared, when we are scarred, and when we are suffering, the promise of our inheritance many times begins to fade. And we have a hard time really touching it and tasting it and claiming it and living in the power of that victory of the risen Christ. Imagine an 8-year-old boy playing with a toy truck and then it breaks. I can imagine that after having 3. This little boy is so upset and cries out to his parents to fix it. Yet as he's crying, his father says to him, "Son, a distant relative you've never met has just died and left you $100 million. What will the child's reaction be? He will just cry louder until his truck is fixed. Why? Because he doesn't have the mental capacity to realize his true condition or to be comforted. And in the same way, Christians lack the spiritual capacity to realize all we have in Jesus. My greatest concern, oftentimes, about us as the people of God is that we do not allow ourselves to experience the things we say we really believe. That's why Paul prayed that God would give believers the spiritual ability to grasp the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length of Christ's salvation. That's in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. But most of the time, we're like the 8-year-old boy who rests his happiness in his circumstances rather than recognizing what we have in Christ. It's an indescribable, incomprehensible gift that we have. The Father is the source of that gift. Jesus Christ died for us, and we have a gift that we did not earn, but that God loves us so much that he gave us that gift. And he's not only with us now, but that inheritance is kept for us in heaven, and the best is yet to come. Let me just say that we have a living hope. It's not wishful thinking. We not only know and believe that something better lies ahead, we are assured of that. So Peter proclaims. He proclaims the source and the guarantee of our salvation, and the last thing goes right along with Peter being a man of vigor. You know what else he says we have? In the midst of our sufferings, he says, we can still have joy. That's verses 6 through 9. That is such a powerful gift, is the joy of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I love using my face for God. Do you like using your face for God? Sometimes I come in, last Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, we had a guy that I'd never seen before in my life, and I was standing up here, and I wasn't really going to do this. Can I be transparent with y'all? I thought, that guy is either asleep or he's dead. One of the two, just like my opening illustration. I wanted to go over there and leave this platform and just go over there and just go, just to see if he would move, to see if anything would happen at all. And folks, I'm telling you, we need the joy of the Lord again, and we can have it. There's the promise of joy that can exist in our trials and the products of joy. Our trials produce a twofold fruit. He says in verse 7 that they increase our faith in God, and in verses 8 and 9, they increase our love for God. So I want to end with this. Everybody say a living hope. A living hope. If you go out of here tonight and you look and feel like a sad sack, I want you to tell God about it. Seriously. Now, vacillation lead you to offer yourself to God, who gives you a living hope, not based on your goodness, but on God's goodness. We have a salvation that is guaranteed and kept for us by the power of God and by His eternal word. May the living hope of our Lord Jesus fill you and thrill you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.